Hey, we're in the book of Acts, chapter 1. Would you mind turning there? Fascinating that we're going to talk exactly about these principles today. We're going to find out about the Holy Spirit. Oh, I know about the Holy Spirit. You know, I was raised in church, Pastor Steve. I know what goes on. Let's check it out. Here is the prerequisite preamble. Believe it or not, there are nerds like us that really enjoy this. A little background. The book of Acts. The Acts of the Apostles is part two of the Gospel of Luke. The beloved physician, Paul called him in Colossians 4. It's probably written about 60 to 62 AD. Paul was frequently traveling, as we'll see here, three powerful missionary journeys. And who was along with him? Luke, the doctor. As I said, Acts is a continuation of the Gospel of Luke. It's Luke 2.0, both written to a man named Theophilus. Oh, excellent Theophilus. Hey, Theo, who is that? The answer is, I don't know who he is. I mean, there's some speculation. Some say that Theophilus was an important Greek businessman and even a slave owner. Some have speculated that Luke was his slave at one time. But then when Theophilus gets saved, he then lets Luke go to join the Apostle Paul. Could be. Or some say that Theophilus is a Roman official involved with Paul's trial. You remember what's happening? We'll see it, by the way, here detailed in the book of Acts. But Paul was arrested violently. And he appeals to Caesar. Oops, you know, you're like a Roman citizen, Paul. He's all, yep. He appeals to Caesar. So off he goes. And during that time, outside history says, he had an original sort of apartment living situation. People could come and go at the same time. And he is more or less largely sort of free and then ultimately freed. He's later rounded up by a subsequent Caesar who is really, really mad at him. Or some say it's the same one, Nero. Nero, who is Paul lays a witness on him, and it's fascinating that once he says, hey, Paul, no, thank you, his mental health deteriorates at a rapid rate. And Nero is cuckoo, cuckoo for Cocoa Puffs. He is out to lunch. He demands, you go get that Paul and bring him back to me. Well, that's the second incarceration. The Apostle Paul, his accoutrement's not nearly as pleasant. Instead of a place to live that he rented and could receive visitors, he's thrown into a hole in the ground. That's 2 Timothy. That's when he's writing Timothy that second time. Well, it would seem that during his wait for the trial, some speculate that Theophilus was a honcho in the process and that Luke then travels back to Jerusalem and then he gets these eyewitness accounts. Some of the greatest specifics and details of the gospel come to us from the book of Luke. Specifically, the whole thing with Mary and Mary running to Elizabeth and a lot of other details specifically. Well, how did he know that if he wasn't there? He talked to the eyewitnesses. Why is he doing that? He would, say some, he would be preparing Paul's legal papers. That's why it's such an exacting history of Luke and now Acts. I don't know. Also, we know that Luke is not Jewish. He's Greek. Some say Luke and Paul were classmates at the great University of Tarsus. We don't know. They had a letterman's jacket when they uncovered his grave. It had a big T on it for Tarsus. No, that didn't happen. Many scholars believe that he was a physician from Troas. Maybe that's where he met Paul. And maybe that's where he was converted on that first missionary journey. I don't know. Church tradition says that Luke is from Antioch. And Antioch is today known as Turkey. Luke is highly educated. How do we know that? He's the one who uses the most exacting Greek that has been translated into English. He uses more medical terms in writing than Hippocrates did, the father of medicine. He is a consummate historian. It's the Gospel of Luke that gives us markers that are so very important that then you can apply outside history. And guess what? your gospel of Luke and Matthew, Mark, and John are right on the money. If no one has told you, did you know that your Old Testament and your New Testament have been 80% archaeologically substantiated? I know that's a mouthful. What does that mean? The Bible would say there's a city here and a bunch of stuff happened and here's what happened. And until the archaeology boon of the middle 1800s into the early 1900s, people said, well, maybe, maybe not. But then it was said of guys, did you know that the Indiana Jones, the character in those great movies, are an amalgamation of some actual people that really did live? Swashbuckling archaeologists, you know, college nerds. They had a trowel in one hand and they had their Bibles in the other. Because whenever the Bible says there's a place here, there's a city, and people would say, all we see is dirt. And they get the archaeologist's spade to moving, and guess what? Ding! There it was. Fascinating. Your Bible, if you didn't know this, is more than 80% archaeologically substantiated. And there's never been a bona fide archaeology that patently discounts the Bible either. More often than not, the science of the time say ABC, and the Bible says something else, and people will believe what the humans say until they discover it. That's kind of often how academia works. But back to Luke. He's a smart fella. Whatever Luke's background or purpose was, the book of Acts of the Apostles is the most important historical narrative of the gospel, taking us from Jerusalem to Rome, from Judaism to the universal church. Hey, are there Christians all over the planet? Yeah, there's even Christians in Fernley. I'm just saying. The most transformative message in all of human history is because of people who got saved, got filled with the Spirit, and went out and started a church. Check it out if you want to, whether it's women's rights, whether it's any sort of helping the poor. If you go to any culture that has a semblance of what some have labeled Western civilization, you're going to find that because of the gospel of Jesus Christ, women were treated very differently. And poor people were helped and aided. Oh, here's another little thing. Universities. How many of you are glad for your school? Well, don't raise your hand, because some of you are like, I hated school. It was terrible. Some of you guys went to college and so on. The entire notion of higher learning came from the gospel. What are you talking about? Check it out. Of the 26 original colleges and universities just in America, did you know that all but one were started as a seminary to educate pastors and missionaries? Seriously? Harvard? Yale? Check it out. I used to have in my position, I looked for it, I couldn't find it. It was what is expected of freshmen entering Harvard in the year 1860. You are expected to be an hour in prayer. You are expected, you had to pass a certain biblical sort of knowledge test before you could get into Harvard. Yeah, not so much today. But anyway, what has turned the world upside down? It's the gospel, you guys. And because of Luke, the doctor, who is an excellent historian, we are much the beneficiary of it. Are you ready? Chapter 1, verse 1. Here we go, the book of Acts. Oh, it's going to be a wild ride. Verse number 1, the former account I made, O Theophilus. You can write Book of Luke, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach. I love that. Luke basically was talking about Jesus' life, death, resurrection. That's only the beginning, amen? Of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach until the day in which he was taken up. That's the ascension we'll get to today. That's about it. We'll get about halfway through the chapter. So if you're looking at your watch, you're like, don't worry, we got the Raiders on DVR. It's all right. The ascension from the Mount of Olives, which we'll see today. And after he, Jesus, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen. Remember, now it's just 11 because Judas has hanged himself. Verse 3. To whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs. What's an infallible proof? Jesus was brutally killed. And that Roman soldier, that person who thrust that spear into Jesus' side, may have done more for your faith than you might realize. What do you mean? Because out poured blood and water. To notice that much more or less clear liquid, it had to be quite a volume, several hundred cc's. A pathologist would see that narrative and they would say, well, I know what the blood and the water was. Because Jesus was somewhat above the ground, lifted up, it would be an upward thrust, of course. And it would have probably caught or nicked and ruptured something inside the body with more than a couple hundred cc's of clearish fluid. Where could that be? A pathologist would know. The crucifixion, of course, was terribly taxing on the human body. And whenever the body is in great peril, what does it do? It collects most of the blood to the core organs for survival and tactics. And because Jesus had lost such a great amount of blood through the whippings and the beatings and the crown of thorns and all, he was low on blood volume to begin with. The heart is told by the brain where there's not enough oxygen, faster, 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 faster. And as he was spread out on that cross, remember, your whole diaphragm system is rendered largely inoperative. You have to push up on your nail-pierced feet to get a relief to draw in or exhale a breath. Again, the carbon dioxide is multiplying, and the brain is saying, faster, faster. And when the muscle of the heart is beating so fast, the body calls for more fluid. And around your heart muscle is that membrane called the pericardium. And it has been noticed in pathology when the heart is in great distress, blood fills the pericardium to a large degree. And now the heart is moving against fluid as well as a low blood volume. If the condition continues, the heart, like any muscle, will rupture. And when that soldier pierced upward and nicked likely a very swollen and full pericardium, there's your blood and water. A pathologist knows that is a cardial rupture. It can truly be said that Jesus died of a broken heart. Let's get back to the book of Acts, shall we? It just is amazing to me. God has done more for our faith with that Roman soldier than you might imagine. Here's the point. Jesus was publicly dead, and everybody knew it. Infallible proofs, he's walking around not dead anymore. With many infallible truths being seen, great word here, by the way, in Greek, optanomei. It's where we're going to get our word ophthalmologist. That's not just glancing, sup, Jesus, and off you go. They're looking at him. They're studying. They're eyeballing him. Scrutinizing, critically assessing. I saw you dead. He was seen by them, studied by them. During 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. I know we did this before, Chris, but let's do it again one more time. I'm only doing this because Chris specifically asked us to. No, she didn't. I'm just nerdy Steve. Here you go. If you haven't heard this, oh, there it is, you guys. It's a depiction. I'm not sure if it looked exactly like that, but there's a beautiful depiction. He is not here. He is, say it with me, risen. No other religion gives you that kind of forensic proof for your faith. Think about it. All the other opportunities for faith, you're going to have to rely on the founder. Biblical Christianity is the only option where God says, watch this. He dies publicly and violently, and 3 days later, he's risen. I love that. Love that photograph. Okay, go ahead. You know, these are the post-resurrection appearances. If you're nerdy like me, you love this stuff. Tell me you love this stuff. Well, first account, of course, is Mary Magdalene. That's John chapter 20, verse 11. We'll go quickly. And then in the other Gospels, we have the other Mary, that's the mother of James the Less, and Joseph, that's Matthew 28 and Mark. And then Salome was there. She's James and John's mom, James who wrote the book of James, and John who wrote the book of Revelation and the Gospel of John. And did you know that she is the sister of Mary, Jesus' mother? Did you know that John and James were relatives? Then, of course, James and John's were Jesus' cousins. And then a lady by the name of Joanna is mentioned in Luke 24. She was supernaturally healed by Jesus in Luke 8. And then a gal, she's the wife of Chuza. Do you like my Hebrew right there? Chuza, who was a steward of Herod Agrippa. Then Sunday later, go ahead, there's Cleopas and then the unnamed companion. We spent some time on the road to Emmaus in Luke 24. Then Sunday evening, there was Jerusalem, 10 disciples. Why 10? Well, Judas isn't there. And where is Thomas? He's probably at Walmart, very likely. But he's not there. So that's, of course, Luke 24 and John chapter 20. And then what did the disciples say to Thomas when he shows up with his arms full of Walmart bags? Dude, Jesus was here. And there he is. I don't believe it. I won't believe it until I put my finger in the hole in his hands and my hand in the wound in his side. They give him the moniker Doubting Thomas. I don't think he was a doubter. I think he was a skeptic. Come, all ye skeptics, says the Lord, and let us reason together. You want to talk archaeology? You want to talk mathematics? How many of you are glad you survived last Sunday when I hit you on the head with mathematics? Everybody all right? You want to talk science? You want to talk particle physics? You want to talk about the space-time continuum? Four-dimensional space? Oh. Easy, Pastor Steve. Come back to us. Hey, healthy, honest skeptics, come, says the Bible. Well, I think Thomas is the first skeptic because he lets Thomas chill for about 8 days, and then a week later, thereabouts, he shows up in the room, and there's Thomas. And everybody goes, Jesus! And they all look at Thomas. And you know that story. My Lord and my God. Then over the next couple of weeks, he shows up in Galilee to 7 disciples. That's in John 21. And in Galilee, 11 disciples along with 500 eyewitnesses. Now, those of you with a thinking, conscious mind, don't miss that one. The Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and the book of Acts were released, or I should say circulated, during the lifetimes of eyewitnesses that were still alive in Jerusalem. You see why that's important. Seriously, Jesus was crucified and then he rose again? How? Come on. And you could say, talk to my brother Lenny, you know, over there in Nazareth. And he will tell you, I saw him. Please understand that your Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, John was written a long time later, but still within the lifetimes of eyewitnesses. The exploits and the details and specifics of the Gospels were released to the general public while the eyewitnesses were still alive. Very important. And then finally, the 40th day after the resurrection in Jerusalem, and that's kind of what we'll be looking at today. And it's going to talk about then the ascension. Thank you so much, Chris. Verse number 4. Go ahead and leave that up there for a minute because I just love it. I love stuff like that. Are you ready? Verse 4. And being assembled together, they're now in Jerusalem. This is about 40 days after the crucifixion. He commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. Well, when did he tell them about that? You can write your margin there, John 14, verse 13. Really, the whole chapter of John chapter 14 is, much of it is, that literal last week of Jesus. And several chapters of the specifics of what happened in the upper room, the night of the Last Supper. That's what Luke is referring to here. And also write in your margin, as we looked at a couple of weeks ago, Jeremiah 31, verses 31 through 34. And then next to that, write Ezekiel 36, verses 26 and 27. So that's what I'm talking about. Remember that promise? Verse 5, for John, that's John the Baptist, truly baptized you with water. Remember, that was for remission of sin. But you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. In fact, it's going to be in about 10 days. We'll look at that in Acts chapter 2. Please forgive the nerd quotient of your pastor, but I want to look at this. Hold your finger here. Can we go back to Jeremiah, please? I want to show you this. If you're like me, I'm kind of a visual and auditory kind of fella. Let's go to Jeremiah 31. I want you to sort of see it where it lives on the pages of your Bible. Then you can always sort of have a mental file. Oh yeah, it's in that middle of the page on the left-hand side or whatever it might be. Would you join me in Jeremiah chapter 31? Look at verse 31. If you didn't know, this is the Old Testament prophet Jeremiah. He's going to tell us about the book of Acts chapter 2. Really? Chapter 31, Jeremiah, verse 31. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord. You might write in your margin there, Acts chapter 2. When I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Interest of time, skip to verse 33. And this is the covenant, circle the. That's a definite article. That means there's only one of these. But this is the covenant. This is what Jesus spoke of in 1 Corinthians 11. This is my blood, the new covenant. He was referring to Jeremiah 31. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord, and I will put my law in their minds. How's he going to do that? You mean you have to memorize? No, keep reading. And I'm going to write it on their hearts, which is an idea that they're just going to know what they're supposed to do. How is that possible? Keep reading. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no more shall every man teach his neighbor. This is quite a statement here. You mean there's coming a time with just me and my Bible that God is going to somehow reveal to me his truth? What's the answer? Yeah. How's that going to happen? And every man his brother saying, know the Lord, for they all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more. When is that? The cross. Now here, write Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 26. And let's turn there. Next book over. Remember, Ezekiel and Jeremiah are contemporaries. Jeremiah is there in Jerusalem, and then the second wave of Nebuchadnezzar's Babylonian military victory, they've been deported, and this is where Ezekiel is. Ezekiel is in Babylon. In chapter 36, look down to verse number 26. About the same time, look at this, Ezekiel has a similar prophecy. I will give you a new heart, Israel, and put a new spirit within you. When? Right in your margin here, Acts chapter 2. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you. Notice capital S. This is not the spirit in a general sense of the term. This is the Holy Spirit, who is a person, by the way. He's not a force. He's a person. I will put my Holy Spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. You're just going to know by virtue of the Holy Spirit in your heart. And you will keep my judgments and do them. Back to the book of Acts. So when Luke is saying the promise of the Father, that's it. In your Old Testament, those two verses are showing you and readying the whole scene prophetically for Acts chapter 2. And we have to sort of do this because I want to get the Holy Spirit right. Have you noticed that in many of the songs on the radio, Christian songs, well-meaning, I know they're well-meaning, but they might have their theology a bit off on the Holy Spirit. Now, don't take my word for it. Definitely search it out for yourself. But have you heard lyrics, Holy Spirit, fill this place? Atmosphere is another sort of depiction. Experience. I know that there are pastors who are literally hired to a large church staff, and their job is they're the pastor of experience. So the Holy Spirit, you know what he's about. He's to make you feel, ooh, with goosebumps. That's what the Holy Spirit's for. No. The Holy Spirit is a person. You can grieve the Holy Spirit. Can you grieve, I don't know, electricity? Can you grieve nitrogen? I'm sorry for all those references. But it's a misnomer that the Holy Spirit is a kind of a force and he'll blow through a place and may sweep you along for a great experience. With great respect, that's not what happens. The Holy Spirit doesn't fill places, he fills people. Now, the presence of a holy God can be viscerally discerned. There are times when God shows up and then everybody falls right on their face. That's a little bit different. The Holy Spirit is a person and not a force. He does not fill places, God's presence and Shekinah glory can fill the temple, but the Holy Spirit is a person. He can be lied to. There's a whole number of descriptions. I'm going to show you this if you're taking notes. The Bible describes the Holy Spirit in three different positions, if you will. Position number one, he is alongside of everybody. Some have called it your conscience, and it's depicted in literature and film. I got an angel on this shoulder, and I got a little devil on the other. They look like me, but they're red suit, white suit. Remember that guy? And so, well, okay, but instead of your conscience, because the Bible says, within man dwells no good thing. If anything ever occurs to me, ding, I'd love to do this for God. Did you know that that thought did not originate with you? Because the heart of man is exceedingly wicked and deceitful. Who can know it? It's a rhetorical question. What's the answer? Not even Dr. Phil, you guys. Not even Oprah. Not even you. I get a kick out of many single adults. Their fingers hover over the keyboard of SomeRelationship.com. What do you want in a spouse? Ooh, I want. And the Bible says, dude, or dudess, you don't know what you want. You think you do. But the heart of man or woman is exceedingly deceitful and wicked. Who can know it? Answer, nobody. Not even you. God says, how about give me all of who you are? Well, he said it this morning, come to the altar, Romans 12, verse 1 and 2, and present your body a what kind of sacrifice? Yeah, living sacrifice. Isn't that kind of an oxymoron? You know, like military intelligence, jumbo shrimp, whatever it might be. Isn't that kind of crazy like that? No, because living sacrifice, you gotta keep bringing your brain, your fears, your failures. You gotta keep crawling up on that altar, right, Harvest? Every single day. Why? Because your and my heart is wicked and deceitful above all. Who can know it? Not me. There's only one way you're gonna walk in God's heart. You gotta be filled with the Spirit. So back to the Holy Spirit in these three positions. First position. He is with everyone. If you didn't know, he's with everyone. If you will, picture your life as a cup. So there's the Holy Spirit on the outside. And some have termed that your conscience. In fact, Jesus would say in John 14, the Holy Spirit is going to bring conviction of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. To who? Answer, everybody. Conviction, what is that? Is that a Bible word? Well, it means a strong and compelling awareness of. Remember when your hand, 2 years old, was poised over the Brock's candy bin? There's no more Brock's candy bin anymore, is there? How many of you guys remember the Brock's candy bins? And they were wide open. And you look this way, and you look this way, and your hand poised over the butterscotch. Boink, and you put it right in your pocket. And then you felt terrible. Years later, and parenthetically, I worked at a grocery store, worked at Albertsons in Reading. And we had some bins, Brock's candies too. And the Brock's candy guy was filling the bins. And I said, you know, everybody steals those. And he said, I know. What? That's why we put them in the bin. So the people will look around, we're gonna count on the fallen nature of humans. They're going to steal some stuff. But what happens is they're all, that's pretty good. I think I'll buy some. Anyway, back to why did it even occur to you? I don't think I should be doing this. Even before you were a born again believer, because of the first position of the Holy Spirit. He's with everybody. And he's bringing conviction of sin, righteousness, and of judgment. And by the way, you may have noticed, you walk into maybe it's a family gathering and many of them perhaps are not Christians. And you walk in and you're thinking about the football game or whatever. And some of you know this. You're there a couple hours and one of your relatives looks at you and says, will you stop? And you're all, stop what? You're all holier than thou thing. What? What's happening? The Holy Spirit inside a true believer and the Holy Spirit around them is bringing what? Conviction. Number two position. If my life is illustrated by a cup, the Holy Spirit is around everybody. When you receive Jesus Christ, now the second position, the Holy Spirit resides in us the moment that we give our hearts to him. Are you sure? John chapter 20, verse 22. By the way, that's when the Jeremiah 31 and Ezekiel 36 stuff kicks in. When the Holy Spirit is in your life, you will just know what you need to do. And some of you are going, well, I don't know what I'm supposed to do. Most of you know that you are to word, worship, prayer, and fellowship every single day. WWPF. Word, worship, prayer, and fellowship. We've joked about it. We should make a bumper sticker. Have you opened up your can of whoop-oof? That's probably not relevant. No, don't say that. WWPF, word, worship, prayer, and fellowship. You are going to know. Jeremiah promised you that. Ezekiel promised you that. You are going to know what to do. True story. And now the third position. The Holy Spirit, which we'll see in Acts chapter 2, he's around every person. He's inside a true believer of Jesus Christ. And you know there is a third manifestation. He pours up over the rim of your cup, and instead of stopping at the brim, what does he do? He keeps pouring it out. And now it's spilling over you, your job, your marriage, an entire city. For some. That's the Holy Spirit, the Bible says, upon you. That's what we're going to see in the book of Acts. Real quickly, John chapter 20. Let me show you what I'm talking about. What? Remember what's happening. They're in the upper room. And by the way, a more apt description. John, Gospel of John chapter 20, please. I'm going to show you some more of what Luke is leaving out about this last sort of appearance of the Lord there in Jerusalem. John, the revelator, John, who's there, he says, let me tell you what else happened when Jesus was there. Are you in John chapter 20? Look at verse 19. And then the same day at evening, this is the day that we're looking at here in the book of Acts, being the first day of the week, the doors were shut. Why were they shut? Can you blame them? The resurrected Jesus, of course, has appeared, but there's also something very important here. Are they still looking for anyone following Jesus? Can you blame the disciples for hiding out a little bit? Can you blame them for locking the doors? That's what's happened. And the doors were shut. Was Peter in this group? Probably. Isn't he the mighty fisherman? Yep. Isn't he the one that says, though these may deny you, not me. I'm huge and I got a sword and I know how to use it. Well, sort of. And the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for the fear of the Jews. And Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, Shalom. And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. And then his disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. And Jesus said to them, Peace be to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. Now watch, verse 22. And he had said this, he, say it with me, he breathed on them. I hope he had a tic tac, you know. But he breathed on them. In the Old Testament, the Spirit of the Lord was talked about as kind of a breath. Ruach, the breath of God. In the New Testament, the Greek equivalent is pneuma, pneumatic tools, or air-driven tools. Pneuma. He breathed on them and he said to them, receive the what? Holy Spirit. And if you forgive the sins of others, and it goes on. Hey, were they saved? Yes, before the crucifixion. Jesus said so. Now I call you friends. After the crucifixion, sins have been paid for. And now the resurrected Jesus shows up and breathes on them and says, receive the Holy Spirit. Did they have the Holy Spirit in their hearts? Yes, that's position number two. Were the gates and doors still barred? Yes, and I don't blame them. And by the time we get to Acts chapter 2, when the Holy Spirit comes upon them, Peter throws open the doors and he runs to some conspicuous overlook of some kind. He's all, I'm not going to really whistle, I'd mess up the audio. You know, with a big whistle, hey! Remember, it's the Feast of Pentecost, the fourth feast in Moses' seven. And if you could, you were commanded to get to Jerusalem for Passover. And then 50 days later, you're going to get back for Pentecost. And then after that, you're going to come back a third time for Tabernacles. How much of the crowd at Pentecost had been there when they were yelling, crucify him! Give us Barabbas! If you, Pilate, forgive this guy, you're no friend of Caesar. Ooh, job security. How many of the Pentecost crowd had been part of the crowd that had yelled, crucify him. A large proportion. Jesus breathed on them and said, receive you the Holy Spirit. And they did. They had the Holy Spirit in them. But please notice with me, as we'll see in Luke, in Acts chapter 2. When the Holy Spirit comes upon them and they are overflowing, now are the gates and doors barred. Peter throws them open. He runs to some conspicuous overlook. Hey! And the whole crowd, you crucified the Messiah. Pin drop. What? And I think John was all, oh, Peter, you know. Remember, just 50 days in front, largely the same crowd were yelling, crucify him. But something is different. Peter is overflowing. And another dynamic aspect of the Holy Spirit universally poured out since the book of Acts. The Holy Spirit is now around every one of those listening to Peter give a Bible study of Joel chapter 2. These men are not drunk as you're supposed. This is all Bible study. This is all prophesied. Let me tell you about it. And he opens up to them the Old Testament prophet of Joel chapter 2. And the listening crowd was affected by the conviction of the Holy Spirit. So you have Peter operating in the gifts of evangelism, teacher, prophecy and all. And then on the receiving side, the Holy Spirit around all those hearts that 50 days ago were yelling, crucify him. Now, oh, their hearts are pricked. Feel this harvest. I hope you are too. Now, instead of away with Jesus, now it's what must we do to be saved? 3,000 were saved that day. John chapter 20, they have the Holy Spirit in them, but the gates and the doors are still locked. Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit overflows them, and there is Peter running to the overlook. John, oh no, Peter. But instead of away with him, because the Holy Spirit's universal poured out is bringing conviction upon the listening audience as well. Critical mass. Finney once said it like this. Peter's words were like fire, and the hearts of men were like dry grass. Harvest, I'm trying my level best to describe for you if you didn't know it. You can be saved and have the Holy Spirit in your life, but you are largely locked and barred. And the Lord is saying, there's more if you want it. If you ask me to fill you with my Holy Spirit, I will. Do you have to speak in tongues? Answer, no. We're going to see when we get to Acts chapter 2. We'll take a quick run through the spiritual gifts. But there's a lot of misunderstandings about what the Holy Spirit, who is the Holy Spirit and what he does. We'll go into it in Acts chapter 2. But I want you to know something. Modeled in the Old Testament, here's the people of God, and they're getting ready to go across the Jordan into the promised land. The promised land is a model of the Spirit-filled life. Get our teachings on the book of Joshua if you like. It's a model of the Spirit-filled life. They came through the Red Sea. What color was that sea again? It was red, because that's a model of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's a model of baptism. They got baptized the first time, but then they get to the promised land, and instead of saying, let's go get them, they send out 12, two come back and say, all but two come back and say, we're toast. You know, they're giants. And then the fear gripped all the people. And it took 40 years of wandering that generation had to die out. The slave mentality was not coming off of them easily. Now, 40 years later, there they are. They can see Jericho across the river, but the Jordan is at flood stage. Go across. The first time God parted, they stepped. I like that. But if you want to be spirit-filled, you have to step first and then the water parts. Did you hear me, Harvest? The first time, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Whosoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. He parts it, you step, you get saved. That's John chapter 20. Peter in the upper room, but the gates and doors may still be barred. You're going to have to go through a second baptism, a model of being immersed in the Holy Spirit. This one, you got to step first, and then it parts. Is this thing on? Hello, hello. Now, I kind of wish it was, you know, the spirit-filled part, you know. Can you part it again, and then I'll step? Did you know that there were 2.5 tribes that said, we don't want to go into the promised land? Gad, half-tribe of Manasseh, and can't think of the other one, the second one. Gad and no, it wasn't Asher. Anyway, Gad, and then the half-tribe of Manasseh. And you know what they said? Hey, we're on the east part of the Jordan here. We're fine, thank you very much. Were they part of the children of God? Yeah, they were part of the 12 tribes. We don't want to go to the promised land because it's too much hassle. Moses is incensed. Are you crazy? He goes to the Lord. Lord, shall we smoke those guys? Lord says, Mo, I'm telling you something. There's a model happening here, and there is always a large proportion of my sons and daughters who say, I'm saved, I'm good, I'm in the family, I don't want to go any further. He said, let them stay. They have to commit to send soldiers to take the promised land under Joshua. How do you say Joshua in Greek? You say Jesus. Do you know in your Old Testament, there's a book in the Bible called Jesus? Jesus, he starts with Jericho. I don't want to go too crazy here. A 7-year campaign breaks the back and the yoke of the main military force against them. And then they occupy the promised land. Everybody of the soldiers of Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh. Reuben, thank you. You get an extra donut today. Take your extra donut card. They go back. Now, Gad, the area of Gad. It's a little north of the area of Gad. Is a whole culture that begins. And that's going to eventuate in a group of people called the Gadarenes. Jesus on the west side of the lake. There's your promised land. They're going to go across to the east side of the Jordan, and that's the place of the Gadarenes. There's a problem with the Gadarenes. They love the pig business. Have you ever wondered about that story? All the demons, they beat the guy there that's demonized, and the demons say, let us get out of the guy. We'll go to the pigs, you know. And then for 23 seconds, they rumble down the hill and drown themselves in the Sea of Galilee. Why would you want to do that? Because should Jews be in the pig business? No, it's non-kosher animal. Did you notice that these were people of God, children of the house of God, but they were rampant with demons and demon-possessed people, and they made their living in the pig business? Model. Even in the church, the people who do want to be baptized in the Jordan, go into the promised land, a model of the spirit-filled life. There are still lots of Christians that go, I'm good. You know, there's more. You can be filled with the Spirit, and God will move in your heart, and you're going to have a supernatural ability to see the unsaved. It's going to move your heart. to pray and intercede for them, and even open your mouth. Really? That seems a little weird. Well, that makes sense when you're behind the doors. You got your fire insurance. Jesus breathed on you and said, receive you the Holy Spirit. I'm good, I'm good. Why don't you open those doors? Why don't you ask me to be poured out into your life? And like Peter, now the Holy Spirit, like Jesus, because it's the same guy in a different uniform, did Jesus do anything that was totally weird and strange? Did he run around in an uncontrollable fashion? Did he bark like an animal and laugh uncontrollably for hours at a time? Because love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, meekness, faithfulness, and self-control. If the Holy Spirit is behind it, there will be that. Now, well, if I'm filled with the Holy Spirit, is the Spirit going to make me do weird things? Answer, no. You will always be, or should always be, in complete control of your facilities. Has the church modeled otherwise? Sometimes. Well-meaning, but sometimes. God says, I invite you this morning. In fact, I guess we're not going to go any further than this. Let's all stand together. Do you mind? Because it's that important. The Bible is very clear and very, very concise that the Holy Spirit is one of the uniforms that God wears. Well, let's see, he's the Father. He zipped up a human suit, stuffed all of his infiniteness into the finite four-dimensional time-space continuum. You're welcome. He did that, and now he is everywhere present, and I can't explain that one as readily. It's probably a function of how linear time where he lives is different. I should say the linear time in which we live is not like how and where God lives. It would seem that the Lord God can dip into our timeline of past, present, and future at will. There may be some way to explain how he can be everywhere present. It's probably a function of linear time versus where he lives. I don't know. But he promises that now he has a third uniform, the Holy Spirit. When you, before you are a Christian, the Holy Spirit is around you and has been all of your life. And he has been knocking on the door of your heart. Please, you know what you need to do. He's going to convict you and has been of sin, what you shouldn't be doing, of righteousness, what you really should be doing, and of judgment, meaning you know there's a judgment day. And if you know it to be true, then how should you live now? Harvest, I invite you, if you are born again, the Holy Spirit is in you, just like Peter when Jesus breathed on them. But please notice pre-Spirit filled Peter, hiding, and post Acts 2 filling of the Spirit Peter, running to the overlook. Hey! Peter, aren't you aware and concerned for your own safety? Well, yeah, but this message is so huge in my heart now. I can't stay behind the closed doors any longer. Harvest, the Bible says, if you're not saved, the Holy Spirit is around you, knocking on the door of your heart. If that's you, please let him in. Get saved. And once you're saved, the Holy Spirit is in you. And he is teaching you. He's taken out your heart of stone. And he's put in a heart of flesh. And inside you now have the Holy Spirit, his voice more clearer, his leading more impressionable, all substantiated by his word. And there's more. Have you asked the Holy Spirit to fill you to overflowing? Then you'll be like post Acts 2 Peter. And I'm telling you, people in your life will look differently. Passions that have gripped you for years will fall away to a greater hunger for the things of God. And then we get to spiritual gifts, outshinings, and service. Oh, Harvest, you have no idea how much God wants to use you. Why? Because it's COVID season. And people physically afflicted, some have died, many are fearful, and boy, is America in great need of direction. And too many of God's people are fully ensconced away behind some doors, and the pastor stroking their fevered brow. It's okay. We're here to make you feel better. How could we do that for you? You want another program? Okay. You want another retreat? Okay by me. The gospel I have read and keep reading, and Jesus, he said, you have to die to yourself every day. Church is not what's in it for me. Church is come to the altar and die and let him resurrect your heart, mind, soul, and purpose. You were made for such a time as this. What do I do? Get filled with the Holy Spirit and find out. Everybody's head down, everybody's eyes closed. Lord Jesus, with everybody now in the sort of kind of a contemplative place with you, Holy Spirit, do what you do. Bring your conviction of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. And continue to knock on the door. Some in this room or within the sound of my voice, they're not even saved. They may have said the sinner's prayer 20 times, but they didn't really mean it. How do you know? Look at the fruit. Look who you're hanging with. Where you spend the most of your time, what you consistently consume on social media. Is that love, joy, peace, and patience? You need to get saved. Some of you, you're Peter pre-Acts 2. You got the Holy Spirit. You got your fire insurance. But you're locked up behind doors and bars. And God desperately wants to use you. He wants to turn your marriage around. He wants to pull you out of this funk and depression you can't shake. You're bumming because you're not in your purpose. Get filled with the Spirit, the third position of the Holy Spirit. Ask him right now, Lord Jesus, fill me with your Spirit. Which means my hands are off the steering wheel. And I'm asking you, Lord, please do the driving. You've been to 1,000 marriage counselors with no apparent budging. It's because you're selfish and self-centered. You have not been spirit-filled enough. Your job is a grind. That's because you're not seeing it how God sees it. Get filled with the Spirit. Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, please bring conviction to me and to everyone. Fill me with your Holy Spirit to overflowing. Yes, Lord. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. 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 If you have some more specific kind of questions, we can talk about it. But Harvest, please do be filled with the Holy Spirit. I'll see you on Tuesday.